If you haven't been with us the last few weeks when I've spoken, we've been talking about seeking God for the gifts of His Spirit, asking for the gifts of prophecy, asking for the gifts that He gives so that we can be effective in our lives in ministering to one another. And it is such a need that we have for God in our lives. And ultimately, that need is at the very base of who we are as human beings. And I'd like you to turn with me as we kind of dig into this today in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, because there was a message that the Apostle Paul was able to give to those in Greece, and it was a message that was based on a God they didn't know. And the question I want us to ask today is, do we know God? Do we know God? Acts chapter 17, notice what it says here in verse 23, the Apostle Paul writing. He said, I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, and I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And that is the God that we proclaim to one another here today. The God who made the world and everything in it, verse 24. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, in all things. Now that's a great beginning to the knowledge of God, isn't it? To knowing who it is that we serve and who it is that we worship. And he's made, verse 26, from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now, isn't that interesting? What is God saying here? That he made different nations. He set apart these boundaries in these different places. But it says that he did it so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him. That word grope, it's not a word we really use that way today, right? That word has a whole different connotation, but it's kind of like when you're coming to know somebody, you're feeling your way through the relationship. You're kind of getting a feel for who is that person? What are they really like? And that's the essence of this word grope. It's like searching to touch, to know, to be touched by God. It's more than just having a knowledge of, but having knowledge of. Let me ask you this. How many of you know who's the president of the United States? Donald Trump. Got an answer right over there. Okay, Donald Trump. So you know who the president of the United States is. Now, let's be nice. But tell me something that you know of Donald Trump. Raise your hand. What do you know of Donald Trump? Yes. Now he's... I said let's be nice. No, he's friends with Kim Jong-un. Okay, I'm going to throw that out there. All right.
He's fired a lot of people.
He has fired a lot of people. Again, I said let's be nice. He has a strong will. Doug.
He's made good on many promises.
He's made good on many promises. Yes.
He's laser focused.
Did you have your hand up?
He likes to incorporate
Christian beliefs. Yes, Scott.
He's rarely swayed by the opinions of other people.
He is rarely swayed by the opinions of other people. Stephanie? He's a good businessman. Yes. Good businessman. Fern?
Loves America.
Yes.
His hair is real.
But do you know what they call that hairstyle? No. So nobody knows that about Donald Trump. What is that thing called? Okay, yes. He's a what? He's a nationalist. All right. Anything else you know about him? What color is his skin?
Orange.
Orange. I said be nice, but we're being truthful too. Orange. Right. What color is his hair?
Orange.
It's orange. Okay. How tall is Donald Trump? Does anybody know? About 6'2". Yeah. So we know some things about his physical appearance. We know some things about what he has done, what we believe that he is doing. We've said some things we think he believes and follows. How many of you know Donald Trump? Now, we know a lot of things about Donald Trump. We might know what people have said. People might have beliefs very differing than others based on what people have said and the kind of drawing together of his character or his motives or what he's really about. We have things that we've heard about. We know about him. We could recognize him in a picture. But when I asked if you knew him, nobody raised their hand. And this is a powerful point about the difference between knowing about somebody and knowing somebody and knowing what they've done versus knowing who they are really behind the things that they've done. See, we can write a script about who God is. We can write a script about who Jesus is. We can say, well, I've read the book. I know that he came from heaven to earth. Okay. We know that he lived on earth. We know that he gave his life as a ransom for many. We can know these things about Jesus. But just knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus, just like you can know about Donald Trump and not know Donald Trump. What are the motivations of the heart? What is the life like? How would you go from being a person that knew about Donald Trump to actually knowing Donald Trump? How would you go about doing that? You have to spend time with him, right? And not just in a public setting, but you need to spend time in the real moments, right? In the intimate moments, in the moments behind the scenes. Because isn't that really where you find out what a person's like? So you know a person in how much experience you have in interaction. But the more intimate time you can have with a person, the more intimately you can know the person. Now, we understand this when it comes to human relationships. But do we understand this when it comes to knowing God, who you could basically say is the unknown God that needs to be known? Let's read these verses again. He said, therefore, the one in verse 23 whom you worship without knowing him, I'm proclaiming him to you. And what is he proclaiming? That God who made the world and everything in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and boundaries of dwellings so that they should seek the Lord. Now we get to know something of his heart, like who he is, yes. What he's done, yes. Why is he doing it? Now you get to understand more of who the Lord is and understanding he's doing it so that they should seek him in the hope that they might feel for him, search him, know him out, and find him. See, this takes it past the knowledge about Jesus and basically being able to say these are the facts of who Christ is to saying, no, this is who Jesus is. I know him. And the intent of God has been to know him. The intent of God is that we would have fellowship with him where we have an intimacy with God, that we know what it is to know our God and to walk with our God, to share life together. And so it says that they might grope for him and find him, though what? He is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. It's one of my favorite phrases in the whole Bible. That in him we live and move and have our being. In other words, are we with him all the time? Do we have an acquaintance with God that goes beyond knowing about Jesus and actually saying, I know Jesus? You see, because when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, when we talk about serving one another, when we talk about living our lives, the heart and essence of this comes from a relationship with Jesus where we're walking with him. It's interesting in the book of Acts when they talked about the disciples, they recognized and they said to the disciples, these were the ones that spent time with Jesus. And ultimately, when people look at us, are they saying he spends time with Jesus? She spends time with Jesus. And the impact of the witness is we spend time with Jesus. And he has changed our lives. Now, there's a man that I like. He's a businessman, is deceased now, but lived years ago, and I used to like listening to his messages. His name was Jim Rohn, and he would say, you know the person that you're going to be 5 years from now based on the books you read and the people you hang out with. And maybe in today's culture, we might add the media you imbibe in, right, to the books you read, because people don't read much anymore, but they watch a lot of stuff. But the people you hang out with, our lives are changed by people we hang out with. How are we hanging out with Jesus? Because ultimately, if we pursue the gifts of the Spirit, if we're pursuing ministry, but what we haven't done first is pursued the Lord God Himself. Not just the things He can give, not just the healing or the blessing or the things that come from Him, but actually Him. We put the cart before the horse. I mean, what is it if a person only wants you for what you can give them? If they're only your friends. Remember when the prodigal son went out? How many friends did he have when he had money to spend? He had lots of friends, didn't he? Lots of friends when he had money, when he could buy them food and drink, when they could have a celebration, have a good time. He had lots of friends. When he lost the money, where did his friends go? Bye-bye. Right? He's now alone in the world. All the friends he thought he had left him because they were only there for what he could do. And the question when we think about knowing the unknown God, the God who seems not to be so much sought after in our world, but who's calling us and has set boundaries and dwelling places, that we would seek after Him, that we would grope for Him, that we would pursue after Him, that we would find Him, that He's not far from us. What is He really about? Who is He? Do we love Him for what He can do, or do we love Him for who He is? Because the revelation that we should be desiring from the Lord God Almighty is not just about how He's a great provider. He is. Or how He heals. He does. Or how He's protecting us. How often and what He does and shares with us. All these things of who He is that are so wondrous and neat and that we enjoy about Him. But do we love Him for Him? Or do we love Him simply for the things He can give? Because He is saying, I want you to seek. Here in Acts chapter 17, that they should seek the Lord. So when we think about our lives seeking the Lord in the hope that we might feel Him, find Him, though He's not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, we are also His offspring. See, what the Father has ushered us into through His Son, Jesus Christ, is a relationship and family where we're His offspring. We were created to be the children of God and to have a life with Him. But you parents who've had kids, isn't that part of the essence of just when you have kids, how the relationship goes? How much you want to spend time with them and you're desiring that they would spend time with you? That there's a love, that there's a consideration, that there's a relationship that goes beyond who you are or what you've done in the sense of what actions you perform, but actually just knowing the person. And you see, this is the essence of what we've really been called to know that is so different than the religions of this world. You see, the religions of this world, whether we talk about Hinduism or Confucianism or Taoism or Taoism or Buddhism, even Islam in many ways, or even Judaism in many ways, we can look at these things humanly as a transference of one set of practices, beliefs, to another set of practices and beliefs. And ultimately, where religion comes into play is that, yes, there are right practices, there are right beliefs, but as opposed to so many religions of the world that are about perfecting behavior, what God is really desiring is that we understand that all that perfection comes from Him. That He is holy and He's making us holy. That He has a Holy Spirit and we are to receive of the Holy Spirit. And that the relationship we have with God makes the difference. See, in this power that we have in Christ Jesus is to come to know the Savior of the world. I want you to turn with me over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And notice what it says here in regard to this difference. Philippians chapter 3, and notice in verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren," this is Philippians 3, 1, "rejoice in the Lord." Now, sometimes we can just read those things. We can say, "rejoice in the Lord." But I want you to really think, what would that mean? What does that look like when you are rejoicing in the Lord? There's something about a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? That we are in Him, that we are walking with Him. We're rejoicing in the knowledge that we abide in Christ. And He says, "For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." What was He talking about there? That those who had received Christ and had entered into a relationship with Him were now being asked to physically cut off the foreskin of the males because they needed to be physically circumcised. And He's like, "Here you are. I'm encouraging you to know Jesus Christ, to know Him. And yet here come those that want to basically take you a different direction." Now, was it a different direction because it was not of the commands of God that you could find in the Bible? No, there's all kinds of commands you can read about circumcision. That wasn't the point. But notice what He says. "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Now, what can happen in religion is we can start on a path that is knowing Christ and go off a path by thinking flesh. And we can get into a whole place where now the focus is just like it is of the religions of the world, where we almost want to imitate the religions of the world, where it's just a transference of beliefs, a transference of practices, a transference in the way that you would live. But if any of that transference takes place apart from Christ, I tell you, it's dead. All the transference of who we are to who we are to be is a work of the grace of God in us. "I am what I am by the grace of God, and I labor more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God in me." Because the work that I am engaged in is a work of faith, believing in Jesus Christ. And now what springs in my life is motivated because I want to know Him, to be friends with Jesus. See, we gather here in the name of Jesus. Jesus knows He's invited here. And we used to sing a song. We don't sing it much anymore. Brad, you sent out a funny meme about contemporary music, and it's so funny because it wasn't that long ago, "I Believe in Jesus" was a contemporary song. Now it's like so old. We don't sing that song anymore. But do you guys remember that song? "I believe in Jesus. I believe He is the Son of God." I'm doing a Scott. "I believe He died and rose again. I believe He paid for us all. And I believe that He's here now, standing in our midst, here with the power to heal now and the grace to forgive." I love that song because it says exactly what is in my heart for Jesus Christ. "I love You. I see You. I need You. I want to have fellowship with You. I want to walk with You." And that is what Christ has called us to. That is not something that's unique to me. God made all of us to seek to know Him in that hope that we would feel Him, that we would find Him, that we would be with Him. And everything of what we do must spring from that relationship, because if it's not springing from that, it's just springing from, well, ourselves. And that was the real issue that Paul was discovering in his walk of righteousness. Now look what he says here. "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." Paul's saying, you want to measure your flesh versus my flesh? I think I did pretty well. If we're going to compare each other amongst each other, let me show you what I did. "Here's my flesh," he says. "If anyone thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day." So if that's the litmus test of the walk, hey, Paul says, "I was circumcised the eighth day. Of the stock of Israel," so he's of the right nation, God's chosen people, "of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Now, what does that mean? He wasn't putting himself down. The Pharisees were very careful to try to devise a life of practices to not break God's law. So, you know, like when you read in the Bible and the Pharisees are saying to Jesus, he heals the man. He says, hey, you're not supposed to pick up your mat and walk. You're not supposed to be moving stuff on the Sabbath. It's not a day of work. See, they designed ways of living in a religious practice to not break what God said. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You shall work 6 days. The seventh day you shall rest. The Pharisees, when you're reading the confrontations they're having with Christ, it's because they took the word of God and they said, we're going to make sure we don't break this. Now we're going to create a whole set of rules around that to kind of basically say, if we can keep all these rules, we'll never break what's in the core of it. But all of a sudden, what happens is you start writing rules that don't have the heart of God. And before you know it, you're keeping all the outer rules. And where's the heart of the law? Amen. That's what Jesus was showing. You're missing it. You're actually missing it. But the Pharisees' zeal and the desire that according to the law, it was like, let's be so perfect, because if I'm not carrying a mat on the Sabbath, I'm not going to be accused of moving anything, right? If I'm not picking things up, if I'm not walking too far, nobody's going to accuse me of journeying. And so we see these things in the scriptures. It was all about protecting from breaking God's law, which when you look at the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah went back, he's like, guys, you got to stop living the way you're living. Don't you realize the way you were living brought us into bondage? That's why God took away the house of Israel. That's why God took away the tribe of Judah, because you were forsaking his commandments. And so they come back with all this heart to worship God, serve God, build the temple, build Jerusalem, and they start obeying. And it's all in a right heart because of God. But when you look at the Pharisees here, it's like, man, it's gone off course. They're so trying to obey the rules, they've forgotten who's God. And so he says, verse 6, concerning zeal, I was so zealous, I was persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, nobody could ever say I was breaking God's law. I was blameless in it. But notice what things were gained to me, all these things that you might have confidence in. He said, these are all counted as loss for Christ. All of it. What does it measure up to the knowledge of him? If I am walking in these ways or I have these characteristics because of who I am, the way I was born, but if I don't have Christ, what does it really mean? And that's what we have to understand today, that it is so easy for us carnally to substitute one set of practices for another set of practices. And the new practices may be right, but if Christ isn't at the heart of them, we will have a form of godliness, but we will deny the very power of that godliness. And what we will find is we will struggle. And what we will find is the outside might look pretty good, but the inside not so much. Because the way to change is not by cleaning the outside of the cup and hoping the inside is right. It is by cleaning the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean also. If what is changing in our lives through a relationship with Jesus is the way we actually think, the way we walk, the way we believe, the way we view the world, the way we view each other, the way we come before our Father in heaven. You see, the outside's going to reflect that. The outside life is going to reflect that. The things that we're pursuing and the passions that we have are going to be reflective of what's going on inside. So Paul says here in verse 8, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. All things. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. I mean, literally, it means animal doo-doo. He says it's just all excrement to me. Because I was pinning my hope in that, and I was pinning my hope in the wrong thing. And the hope is in Christ. So I count them all as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and notice, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. What was Christ laying hold on him for? What has Jesus laid hold of you for? What does Jesus want? You see, Paul preached it in the gospel that he gave there to the men of Athens. He's saying, don't you realize that God set all this up so that you would seek him, that you would grope for him, that you would hope in him, that you would find him. And you see, as a body of believers, this has to be at the core of everything we are, everything we do, everything we pursue. You see, sometimes we say, hey, why don't you come out to the prayer meetings? Why don't you come out to the Bible study meetings? And I realize that that is a very limited way to ask, because I know that, in essence, what drives you to pray, whether in a public place or at home with your brothers or on your own somewhere else, it is a love of Christ. And any other thing is just like going through motions. I got to check off this box. Yeah, I should do that. And basically, it's flesh trying to perfect flesh. And ultimately, flesh trying to perfect flesh doesn't work. And usually when flesh is trying to perfect flesh, you end up getting more judgmental in things, and you end up looking at other people, and it leads down a really weird road. It's called religious pride. It's when a Pharisee is so concerned about keeping the law that their concern not only goes to themselves and how hard they're working to obey, but now they're looking at everybody else who's disobeying and judging all the lot. You know, well, hey, you guys are bowing down to idols. Yep, they are. People are baptizing infants who've never repented and believed. Yep, they are. People don't have the Spirit of God. They have a knowledge of Christ, but don't. Yep, they are. You can make judgments about things that are happening. And in fact, you are supposed to in your walk with Christ. But you have limited power of judgment. The power of judgment is to discern what the Word says, come before the Lord and know right and wrong. Your power to judge other people, I'm sorry, my friends, that was given to Jesus Christ. But yet we make a life so often of judging others. If you find that your thought is really on other people and you're condemning the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Pentecostals, and you've got to look within your own heart and say, well, whose side am I on here? Yep, they might be sinning. Yep, they might be doing wrong. How about me? Yep, I am. Whose side am I? I'm on Christ's side for me. And I need to be on Christ's side for you. And ultimately, the judgment is given into Jesus' hands. It says even the Father doesn't judge, but has committed all judgment to the Son. If the Father says, I'm committing judgment to the Son, how much more should we commit judgment to the Son and rather take on the fact that Jesus came not to condemn, but to save? And the desire that we have in our heart is, hey, if we see something wrong, in a spirit of humility, we can say, here's what God's Word says. This is what we need to believe. We have to be humble before God's Word and His ways. And we live our life before Him and we share His life with others. But it's not just about the practice, because all the practices of Christ become a reality in our lives when we have Christ. See, I don't need to worry about figuring out how to correct everything. If I can help you see Jesus, then I can help you know how to live. And I don't have to go through all the little checks and balances if I can get you to walk with Christ. Because Christ has a way of living. Christ does things that he does. And so the purpose of life that we find, Paul was saying, to be found in him. That's what I count as excellent. That I would be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You see, it's all of that. Because when we know Christ, here's what we can know. We are going to experience him and his friendship. Knowing Jesus is more than knowing about Jesus. It's saying, I live my life with you today, Lord, and I walk with you. And when you believe that Jesus will walk with you, you can have an assurance that he will bless you with all the things that you need to be found in him. And as you walk with him, he's going to teach you his way. He does that with his word. He does that by the Spirit, but ultimately leading into the power of the resurrection, which is pretty awesome. But also notice the fellowship of his sufferings. You will suffer to walk with Christ. To think that the way of God is that you would not suffer with Christ would be misleading. And I won't mislead you in that, because actually part of knowing, when Paul was called to know Jesus Christ, and Jesus sent Ananias to pray for him, that his eyes would be opened, that he would be baptized, he said, I'm going to show Paul the many things he must suffer for my name's sake. That was what Paul saying, everything else I was doing is meaningless compared to this. Paul very well knew the sufferings, and he did suffer a lot. He was beaten. He was stoned. He lived a hard life. There was many things that happened in his life, and none of it took away his faith. In fact, all of it was part of the walk with Jesus. Shipwrecked 3 times. I mean, wow. That seems terrifying. Once. And so you have these things of God. But I want us now to turn back to John chapter 5. John, the book of John, chapter 5. And notice with me here in verse 38 to 40. John 5, verses 38 to 40. Jesus is speaking here about the witness that he is bearing, and that he is doing the things he does because it was his Father who sent him. And he says here in verse 38, you do not have his word abiding in you. I want you to put yourself in this position of somebody who Jesus would say, you do not have his word abiding in you. And I want you to feel that for a minute. What would that be like for Jesus to tell you, you don't have his word abiding in you? What did he mean by that? He says, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. The word of God abiding in us has a foundation in belief in Jesus Christ. Without the belief in Jesus Christ, knowing the word, even knowing about the Messiah, cannot replace the reality of belief. And it's not a matter of knowing about to believe about, but rather to believe in a walk. Because ultimately, what are we asked to do? To receive the salvation that comes through him and to accept him as Lord in our lives. When you volunteer to say, I'm not my own man or my own woman anymore, I am for Christ, you are basically saying, I'm going to trust you that you're going to lead me in the way of righteousness and the way to go. But here he says, you don't have it. And he says, notice verse 38, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. So the warning that God is giving to us today is, just because you know what the Bible says, just because you know about Jesus, doesn't mean that you know Jesus. And just because you can read and study and come to have a knowledge of what to do, that doesn't mean that you come to know Jesus. Because you could just be simply transferring one set of beliefs for another. So the word of God says, you shall have no other gods before me. So you would say, okay, well, I'm not going to put anything between me and God. I'm going to keep that clean. Or don't make graven images and bow down to them. I'm not going to make anything with my hands and worship it. And I realize that God's not just talking about physical things, but any which way that I could create something of my own brain to kind of represent God. I shouldn't do that. Or that I wouldn't take his name in vain, that I wouldn't call myself a Christian and then not do the things that are in the book. Or that I would remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, and I wouldn't do work and I would honor God. You can go through all these commandments and on they go. And you can exchange one set of practices for another. But here's the thing, and here's a way to test. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Why is that a test? Because when you are seeking to follow the ways of God, because you can read it in his word and you believe this is his word, if you start with the scriptures and you're trying to follow the scriptures and you find like, oh, this is so hard. I'd much rather be doing this, that, or the other thing. You know, it says to pray for your enemies, but that's just really hard. I'd rather just hate my enemies. I'd rather curse those who curse me. And you start to see like, oh, what does it take to have this heart? And you start to realize that the commandments can be a burdensome thing because you're trying really hard to do it and you find, I'm not doing it. I know it says that a man shouldn't lust after a woman, but here I am. I just keep going back to that well. It says to be honest and not be lying and deceitful, but yet I'm manipulating. I have all this hypocrisy. I put on this show of how happy and wonderful everything is, but inside I'm just dying. And I see the corruption within. And you see, humanly we can go through all these practices. We go through behaviors. We are so much desiring to be showing of righteousness. And don't we understand that's exactly what God's saying. You can show so much of goodness, but what is really going on inside is where the heart and where the matter is. And the reality is that if we're going to come to God's commandments and say, I want to follow them, we have to understand that to come to God's commandments to follow them is not so much an issue of you having them to practice them, but rather you walking with God who created them, who thought of them, who created the power to actually walk in what he's saying to do. You see, because without God, we are powerless to do anything right because we can have an outward practice, but the inward heart can still be full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And when we find that in ourselves, we should say, yeah. Some people say to me, well, you know, it's so hard to keep the Sabbath. I'd rather be doing other things. It seems like a day of idleness. I get when we are trying to obey the Sabbath day by doing that in our flesh, it does feel that way. You know why? Because you're comparing what you could be doing to what you feel you have to do. And what you could be doing is a lot more fun in your mind. And when you start to compare practices to practices, you're going to find some are more palatable than others. Some things are more easy to do than others, and you have enjoyment. But what happens when Christ is at the center of the command is that now you transfer from a thing of one set of practices to another to the worship and love and fellowship with God versus anything else. That's what the Apostle Paul is really saying. He's saying the fellowship with Christ is so much bigger and better. I rely on him. I'm not even trying to get a righteousness according to the law. I want the righteousness by faith in him because he's so big. And the reality is, when we are failing in the way to live, when we find ourselves falling back into sin, we have to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in 1 John 2:1. We have a faithful advocate who's leading us back. But then he says, you got to get back up and start walking. But walk with me. Walking with him is about knowing him. Obedience flows from love. Last week when William spoke, he talked about the difference between having a fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the end of wisdom is out of love. Because ultimately, when you love, you have the greatest motivation there is to do whatever you need without even really thinking about the consequence against love. So why is it that I would want no other God before the true God? I love God. It hurts me to think that I would put something before him in my life. And the greater my love is for him, the more I seek to find him, the more I grope and I feel him in my life. How does this engagement, what, I would run from the fellowship with Jesus to go after the fellowship of something that's dead, that has no life, no power? Everything seems insignificant. The best satisfaction we can get from whatever the world can offer, it pales in comparison to Jesus Christ in my life. I don't want to make a graven image of you, Jesus. I want your image because I love you. I love you, Jesus. I want to know exactly who you are and the way you think and the way you walk. And I want to worship you as you are, not how I create you to be. I don't want to make a graven image in my heart and my head. I want you exactly as you are. I'm not putting you in my box, in my theology. I want the truth. And I don't want to take your name in vain. Why? Your name should be treasured by everyone. There's no other name by which we can be saved. Your name is lovely. It's beautiful. It's pure. And I don't want to see your name taken in a way that's meaningless. So I'm not going to pray in your name if I don't believe that I'm going to receive the thing I ask for. Because that would be taking it in vain. If I'm trying to figure out if I believe in the thing I'm asking for, I shouldn't ask for it. If I'm trying to figure out if it's God's will, maybe I shouldn't be asking for that. Maybe I should just be asking God about it to show me his will so I can pray in his will. But maybe I shouldn't be using his name in a vain way. Because his name is always backing up by who he is and his will. And so often we throw the name of Jesus out over and over and over. We should be treasuring that name and not taking it in vain. Why do I keep the Sabbath day? It's not a matter of trying to be right more than somebody else that's not keeping the Sabbath day. Our Lord created something and said, "This is holy to me." I could stop right there in Genesis 2, 1 to 3. I could stop right there. You had me at blessed and sanctified. You had me at a moment where you did something. You see, it doesn't matter about me because ultimately the relationship with Jesus is what matters. And the things that he values and says are holy, I want those things to be valued and holy in my life. I'm not trying to create a religion. I'm not trying to pick pieces that I like and teach. And ultimately, this is why I'm saying that when we come to the scriptures, he's saying, you think you study the scriptures and then you have life only if they lead you to me. You can have the scriptures and they don't lead to life if they don't lead you to him. If we're going into the Word of God and it's just about the exchange of practice and not the relationship with God to say, why do I want to do this? Why do you want me to do this? What am I engaging in? We can go about thinking we're going to do the right thing, having a knowledge and thinking that somehow makes us righteous, when really the reality is inside, all I want to do is put a God before you, take your name in vain, create an image of you that doesn't exist, and ignore your Sabbath. Oh, if it would just then, I could get back to what I want to do. And the reality is, guys, if that's the thinking, if keeping God's commandments are a burden to us, we should just acknowledge, I put the cart before the horse. I got to have God first. And if I don't love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, trying to keep these commandments, it's a futile waste of time. As the Apostle Paul said, it's just dung. It's refuse. Yeah, there can be some good fruits of practicing right things. Yep, that's absolutely true. But the goal isn't practicing right things. The goal is fellowship with Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that we would know him, God, and the one he sent, Jesus. That's eternal life. And all walking with God, all obedience to God, all faithfulness with God, all the empowerment of God's presence, his grace, his gifts, comes from that relationship. And that is a relationship not based on what I can get, but what I can give. And my heart is to please God. Your heart is to please God. We want to love him, serve him, honor him. And we focus our attention on God. And everything then becomes a delight. Because if Jesus is doing it a certain way, I want to do it a certain way. You know, I read the word and when I hear it, Jesus went into the synagogue every Sabbath. That synagogue just means the congregation. I want to go with you, Jesus. And when you're walking out of the synagogue and you're going to heal somebody, I want to go with you. And as you're preaching the word, I want to go with you. And as you're walking in righteousness, I want to go with you. And that relationship that we develop when we're seeking him and groping for him to find you, God, let me see what you're doing in my life. All the things that he wants us to do, they become without burden. Because it's motivated by God's love. When I read these verses in John 5 as a young man, I would say it wasn't probably the first time I read them, but the first time I listened to them. The first time I heard them. It was like God took a 2x4 and said, dude, this is you. You keep searching the Bible. You think the Bible's going to give you life. Only if it brings you to me. That was a huge life changer. And I didn't necessarily go out and start changing a bunch of practices. What I did was I started seeing God. And He became the treasure of my life. And fellowship with Him and what He's doing became everything. And you know, God is still be my everything. Have you ever had a relationship that was pretty intimate with somebody? And you can look today and say, not that intimate with that person anymore. Anybody experienced that in their lives? Where you thought, man, I was close to these people, and now I'm just not. Marriages dissolve that way all the time. You find people have been married 19, 20, 25 years, marriage dissolving. Why not? We just don't know each other anymore. We don't connect anymore. We don't love each other anymore. All the marriage problems in our society should be a witness and a testimony to us that if you are not engaged in seeking God, that relationship will dissolve too. See, the seeking I did 20 years ago isn't what sustains me today. What sustains me today is the seeking of the Lord today. Amen. And when I get up tomorrow, I need my daily bread. I need more of you, God, not less. And the thing is, the more you eat of the Lord, the more you'll want to eat of the Lord. The more you love the Lord, the more you'll love the Lord. It's a beautiful process that as you draw near, He draws you near. As you engage with Him, He engages with you. And He leads you in pastures that are wonderful, where you are nourished and edified, where you see the way of God and you become different. So if you are one that is wanting to do what's right, that's a good thing. But in all your desire to do what's right, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, which ultimately is His presence in your life. Where is His kingdom? Wherever He reigns. Where is His righteousness? Wherever He imputes it. How do you desire it? You seek the Lord. You seek His reign in your life. You seek the life that comes through the confession that we should make, not just to say, I prayed the name of Jesus, I prayed a prayer of faith that I accepted Him as Savior and Lord, but I made it my confession. Jesus, You are my Savior and You are my Lord. These verses in John 5 should be very sobering to us, because Jesus made it plain, you can have the Scriptures and search them out and not have Him. And if you find yourself in that place today where you've been searching the Scriptures because you have knowledge and it feels good, I want you to realize that one of the most deceitful things we face in life is the vanity of religious pride. And I speak of what I know. I tell you that that is part of the law of carnality in me. And when God brought me these words, that's exactly where I was. And I have to be on guard against it all the time. Because that is part of sin in me. But Christ brought me to a different place in Him. And the liberty to say, am I doing this because of my righteousness, or I'm doing this because I want to have fellowship with You? I just want to do what You're doing. If Jesus goes to the ball game, I want to go to the ball game. If Jesus is visiting the widow, I want to go visit the widow. If Jesus is in the hospital praying for people, I want to go to the hospital and pray for people. And the thing is that all of this is a relationship that we can have with Jesus, because He doesn't want us to be servants. He said, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. Servants don't know what the master's doing. I want you to know what I'm doing, and I want you to engage. So you know how we were talking about how the Spirit gives gifts to each one as He wills? All of this is working together, because in the body, my friends, as we seek the Lord to find Him, as we start walking, He's going to show us where He wants us to walk with Him. And that's where diversities of gifts, administrations, and ministries come into play. Because what God has for you is not what God has for me, but it's the same God working with you, working with me. And that ministry is so beautiful. And when we come together as a body, we should be rejoicing in the testimonies that we have in Jesus Christ for the way He's leading us and guiding us and bringing that together to stir up love and good works. And what we're doing is not saying, hey, the good works, you need to start doing this and you need to start doing that because I did this and I did that. No, there's one seeking Christ. Christ. It's not about what we do in the practices. It's about walking with Christ. And I know if you have Christ, we solve the problems. We can stop the way marriages are disintegrating if we will follow Christ and bring Christ into our marriages. We can stop abortion if we bring Christ into people's lives. Because where's Christ in that fellowship? Do you see what I mean? Do you see how powerful knowing Jesus is? He is the power in our lives to transform everything. When our desire is for Christ, then the Word of God takes living form and changes us. Because when we see through the Scripture written to the Scripture living, Christ Jesus Himself, we become new creatures in Him. And that is what He desires. And you know what? There is no more joyful place to be than walking in the will of the God who made you and being in lockstep with Him in your life and just being able to celebrate that He's doing this thing and you're along for the ride. Don't you love to do ride-alongs with Christ? Because that's what we're called to do, the ride-alongs. Jesus is out serving. Jesus is out ministering. And we get to do the ride-along with Him to see what are you going to do, Jesus? How are you going to impact someone else's life? I want to be there to see it. And what's cool is when He says, okay, well, why don't you do that prayer? Why don't you be engaged? You be my hands. You be my mouth. That's what Jesus wants us to do. We're His body. He is the head directing us in the way to go. I want to turn over here for a moment to 1 John 2, verse 1. Because I want us to look at this and just have an understanding. Of the commandments from a different way than maybe just a set of practices. But seeing this, this is 1 John 2, 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. So God's not interested in us sinning. He's interested in us being under His dominion, not the dominion of the world. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, our friend, our beloved friend. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. Because if we're walking in fellowship with Him, won't we be doing exactly what He's doing? That's where walking in lockstep is. Jesus, you're off doing this. I'm off doing this. This is the way you see this person. This is the way I see the person. Jesus, when they were crucifying you, you said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I want to say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I want to be right with you, Jesus. So knowing Him is asking Christ to be engaged in our lives so that we are walking with Him, that we are understanding Him, and that the Word that we read is leading us not just to a new practice, which it certainly can do, but it's taking us past the practice to Christ, to see Him, and to see our Father in heaven. For whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in Him. You see, just as we were saying that you can't have the practices without Christ, that's loss. And that can be religious vanity, and that can be religious pride, to have the Scriptures without Christ. But also realize, if you say you have Christ but don't have the Word living out, well, that's also evidence on the other side. You see, there's two primary mentalities being addressed. One mentality is the Pharisaical mentality. It's where you want to do the right thing, you want to be godly, and you pursue after what to do as opposed to pursuing Christ. That leads astray. The other side is, oh, I want Christ, I want to know Christ, but knowing Christ has no actual fellowship in your life that is shown in the keeping of His commandments and following His word. See, we are like people that we want to go different ways. There's all these imbalances of life. So somebody's saying, hey, you need to realize Christ is it. If you're just keeping the Scripture and not coming to Christ, you missed it. That was for the Pharisees to hear. And if you are a Pharisee, you're trying to perfect your life through your own practices of righteousness. Hear what he's saying. If Christ isn't at the foundation of it, it's all just emptiness. There's no life there. But on the other side, if you have life in Christ, the things that he's sharing with you should be coming out and manifesting in your life. If His way isn't manifesting in your life, if you say I'm of Christ, but you're still going out and fornicating, committing adultery, and engaging in things of this world, I can say what the Bible says. You say you know Him, but you don't. Because the more we know Him, the more we're with Him, the more we do what He does. He's our Lord. He's our Master. I don't want to go my own way. So if the teaching in your mind takes you to the different side and says, see, we just need to know Jesus and not walk in His ways, that's why I wanted to balance you. Because actually, the more you know Him, actually, you're going to more engage with following His word and way, not less. But you're going to do it in spirit and in truth, as opposed to letter and legalism and self-righteousness. That is where the heart of a follower of Jesus is. I love you and all my life is in you. You are my salvation. And the way that you live is the way I want to live. And Jesus said that He wanted it this way. And I want you to notice why He wanted it this way. John 15, verse 9. John 15, verse 9. Jesus says, as the Father loved me, this is John chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Oh, isn't that refreshing? Do you believe that? Jesus loves you. As the Father loved Him, He loves you. That's a great beginning to a wonderful friendship, right? Remember Casablanca? You know, they're walking out, Humphrey Bogart. Louis, I believe this is the beginning of a beautiful relationship. This is the beginning of a beautiful relationship. Jesus saying, I love you. I love you. Christ Jesus saying, I love you. As my Father loved me, I love you. And so, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. We're keeping them not just because they're right. We're keeping them not just because He wrote them. We're keeping them because we love Him and this is what He does. Jesus never sinned. Do you realize that? Jesus never broke one commandment. He always followed the commands of His Father. This is the way He lives. And those who live with Him, we follow that way. So when we see what Jesus is doing and we love Him, we follow in His ways. And so He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. The whole motivation of what we do should be relational. Relational. It's because I love you that I'll do that. What you ask me to do, I want to do. And when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and using the gifts, it is motivated by the same love. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be engaged in where you want me, in ministry and in help. But notice what He says. These things I have spoken to you. Why? That my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Why does Jesus want us to walk with Him? He knows it's the only right, best way to be. What is it to have fellowship? Is there anything sweeter in life than sweet fellowship between people that love each other? He's saying, I love you as I love the Father. Enjoy sweet fellowship with me. I want you to walk where I walk. Do what I do. Be where I am. Because I want you to have fellowship with me your whole life. That's eternal life. And that is where all true ministry proceeds from. It proceeds from a love of the Father, a love of the Son, a communion of the Holy Spirit, where we are in His grace and in His ways. And that is where the true flow of the church is. And that is where revival of life comes from. Because it's not just in the Word and what He says. It is in the writer of the Word coming into our lives that we may have life. How much do you want that right now? How much do you believe in Him right now? Let's seek Him. Let's pray. Holy Father, You are a wonderful God. God, how can we even begin to praise You when everything we look at, everything that we see, everything we have is because of You? There's nothing that's apart from You. Our very vision, our very ability to speak, to come before You, it's all because of You. We only exist because of You. And you, in all your greatness of love, you sent forth your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would believe in Him, that we would know Him, and that we would have a relationship with Him. And God, we are here as your church today, wanting to hear the calling again and again and again, that we would always seek you, in the hope that we would find you, that we would grope with you, that we might be with you, that we would know what it is to walk with you in your power, in your presence. And we invite you into our lives. We need you so much. And you know our need better than we do. You know that as much as we could try to identify our need, we could never come close to what you know we need. Because you see everything. And as much as we might try to love, God, how does that compare to your love? Or as much as we would want to humble ourselves before you to receive of you, what does it compare to the humility that you have shown us? That you would even consider us, and yet you want us near you. You want us to have life with you. You want us to experience the blessings of your presence and of your life, of your joy, the gifts of your Spirit, the fruits of your Spirit, the walking in your Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but that those things that are in our carnality would be so overcome by your power and your life that you would minister to us, that, Lord Jesus, you would be the daily resurrection in our life, that you would be our hope, that you would be our substance, and that nothing, Lord Jesus, would come between us and you. We want to be friends with you. We want your friendship. We want your leadership in this body. We want your leadership in your body wherever it is on the earth. We desire that all men would come to know you and that would hear the call that you are the one that our Father raised up, that we would see you and know you, that in all things you would have a preeminence in our lives and in the lives of people in this world, that we would come to know the joy of just being with you, Jesus. And just having you and loving you and rejoicing in you. You give the Spirit of joy. And it is in your kingdom that is not with food and drink, but with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we ask you for this. So as we are here, minister to us in the ways we need your ministry. Correct us where we need your correction. But ultimately, just let us be with you. Just let us know what it is to have friendship with you. Nothing else matters if we don't have you. And in this house of prayer, we worship you as our God. There is no other way to the Father except through you, Lord Jesus. Be the way in our lives. Be the truth in us. Give us life indeed, and we will have life forever in you. You're so awesome. You're so incredible. Thank you for the salvation that we find in you, and may our hearts always be filled with your praise. We thank you, Jesus, and we thank you, Father, in the name of your Son, who brings us into this holy fellowship with you. May you be glorified in all that we are, in all that we do, forever and ever. Amen.